Larry was brought up in a Christian home. His parents, Harry and Mary, were involved in church, and they taught Sunday school and helped with the youth group and made church a vital part of their family life. And Larry trusted Christ at an early age, and he was a good kid, and he tried to obey the Bible and figured that he had a pretty good handle on the things in the Bible, the truth of the Word of God, and he had Christian values and seemed to know why he believed what he believed. And then college time rolled around, and Larry was a good student and an athlete and got a scholarship to the university, and so he decided to enroll in the state university, and he was excited about the opportunities that were there. But it wasn't long until he realized that what he assumed to be true, what he assumed to be logical, and what he assumed to be something that was vital for life was not a very popular belief on campus. And in fact, some of his professors constantly made statements that directly contradicted the Word of God. And then there was those late night dorm discussions with the guys where they would sit around and talk about religious issues. And Larry realized very quickly that his views were in the minority. And soon doubts about his faith began to creep in. And what had always seemed so logical when he was being brought up, when he was in the context of Christianity and other Christians, now began to sound illogical in the light of all the other things that he was learning. Does that story sound familiar? But I'll tell you what, it's played out over and over and over again in our land. And you know, every one of us as Christians have faced times, I'm sure, when we're up against the logic of this world, and it seems like with all of the arguments and all the rhetoric coming, that what we believed didn't stand up so well. It didn't sound so logical. You know, we felt a little intimidated by this wall of sound and statement and things that we were up against. How do you tell the difference between what is logical and illogical? What is true and what is false? Where in the world can we go to ground ourselves so that we were able to have those discerning concepts of truth? Well, our study through 2 Corinthians has brought us to the middle of a rather lengthy argument from the Apostle Paul about his place of authority in the church. And I believe we're going to glean some answers there as we look at this passage for today. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11 with me, it's page 1117, if you have a Bible that's been loaned to you for the service this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 10 down through the end of this letter develops one theme, and that's the theme of Paul's authority. Rather a lengthy section. It encompasses almost 90 verses of Scripture. And it's one of those passages where we look and we say, you know, why has God included so much on a particular theme? And it's one that seems to apply to somebody in a particular time. What does it have to do with us? It's kind of like reading through the descriptions of the tabernacle, you know, or some of the genealogies in the Old Testament. You begin to say, why is there so much space taken up on these pages dealing with these particular issues? Well, you'll find always that God has a very purposeful manner in which he works, and the things which he has revealed to us, he's done very specifically and very purposely, and there is an important truth that God wants us to understand in all of these passages, and this one is no exception. There's some crucial things that God wants us to know. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul, who had founded this congregation in Corinth, was writing this letter back to the Corinthians to address some problems that had taken place within the church. And one of the main problems was that the Corinthians were easily swayed in their beliefs. And what sounded logical to them at one time quickly sounded illogical in the light of somebody coming along with a good line or an ability to present themselves. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had explained how when he had originally came to Corinth, he didn't use rhetoric or logic or polemics. He wasn't there to give them a fancy speech. And he said, I did that so that your faith might stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Christianity is not something you're talked into. It is a living relationship with the living God of the universe. And so it's not something that we just grab onto because somebody said something that sounded good. It's a relationship with God that comes as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God to our hearts, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Well, Paul left Corinth, and after he left, after he had started that church, false teachers had entered in and tried to take over. And these false teachers taught that salvation was not strictly by faith. We saw that last week. They said that there were works involved, and it sounded logical to the people. And so they began to believe the things that they were being told. These false teachers apparently presented themselves as those with great authority. And they were authoritative on the issues which they were speaking to, and that they came with recommendations and letters of recommendation. And they said that one of the things these people were doing wrong was listening to Paul, because he really wasn't a valid apostle. And so part of their agenda was to bring their own ideas into this church, but to demean Paul so that people would stop listening to the things that he had taught them. Now, the Apostle Paul was in this uncomfortable position of having to talk about himself. And he stated very clearly, his agenda is not to win an argument or to save face or any of those things that would probably push our buttons if somebody was trying to undermine our character, but to try to prevent the Corinthians from being pulled into this false teaching and having their spiritual lives corrupted. He so cared about them. Now, last week we saw how Paul pointed out his care for the Corinthians, how they had rejected the true Jesus and the true gospel for a false message. Today we want to pick up in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5 with this thought. Sometimes God's logic may sound illogical to us, and sometimes this world's logic may sound completely plausible to us. But remember this, error presented with skill is still error. It doesn't matter how clever the person is who's presenting it, how articulate they are, error presented with skill is still error. Look at verse 5 with me. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Back in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul had asked the Corinthians to bear with him for a little while. He says, I have to be foolish now. I have to talk about myself. I feel foolish doing that. But he said, I have to talk about myself for three reasons. He gives them three reasons here. They all begin with the word for in your English Bible, unless you're reading NIV. For some reason, they chose to depart from all the other translations. The word for in these verses is a translation of an explanatory gar in Greek, which would mean it is giving an explanation of something, and the word for is a good way to start them. The first one is in verse 2. So I have to be foolish for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I care about you a whole lot. That's why I have to do this. The second reason he gives is in verse 4. For, he says, if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, and then he says the ones we haven't preached and so forth, the end of the verse, you bear with them. You adapt what they have to say. So he says, first of all, I have to talk about myself because I care about you so much. Second of all, I have to talk about myself in here because you are so easily swayed by someone else who comes along. And then the third reason he gives is in verse 5. For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, in this passage, Paul is going to use a method of argument that we call irony. And irony is similar to sarcasm with one important difference. Sarcasm is designed to tear someone down. Sarcasm is never designed to build anybody up or teach him. It's designed to slice them up, right? Irony is very different. It's designed to help people to see things in a different light so that they're able to understand truth. Now, both of them have similarities because both of them will sound like you're agreeing with something, but the one is designed to mock and the other is designed to help. Well, here he wants these people to understand the words that have been spoken about him in a different way so that they will see how foolish they are. Obviously, his critics had said, that Paul, he's inferior to other apostles. I mean, listen to the guy. He can't even get up and speak in front of a group of people. What kind of hayseed is this? We are the ones with great education. We are the ones with great skill. You don't need to listen to him. Murray J. Harris writes this in commenting on Paul's words. With regard to his lack of professional training and skill in rhetoric, Paul is quite willing to admit his deficiency, and perhaps even his inferiority to the false apostles. Or I think he might be even describing the apostles in Jerusalem at this point when he says the most eminent apostles. But it says here, but in his judgment, his expertise in knowledge, which he had made perfectly clear to the Corinthians, more than compensated for this deficiency. Matter was more significant than manner. In other words, Paul says, I readily admit that I'm not such a hot speaker, but you already heard what I had to say, and what you need to zero in on is not the way it's said, but what's being said. What did Marshall McLuhan say? The medium is the message. The message is the medium. Which way was it? The medium is the message, okay? That's not true. It's not. The message is the heart of the issue. It's the message that's important. Error presented with skill is still error. Someone in the church was telling me the other day about reading Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. And if you ever read any of Scott Peck's stuff, he's in a lot of management things, motivational speaking. He's quoted all the time, very well-known writer. And they said, boy, the book starts off and this guy is skilled and he presents his point so well and you're really drawn into what he has to say. And he has a lot of good things to say. And then somewhere along the line, he begins to throw in all of his New Age stuff. That you need to look within yourself to find God and all kinds of things that are tremendously dangerous. But the reason he's got such a hearing is because he's such a skilled presenter of a lot of issues before he gets to the heart of his issue, which is the false teaching. Error presented with skill is still error. And you know, the more skilled the presenter, the more dangerous it is because we're so easily pulled into it. A good writer can make things sound logical and acceptable. A good speaker certainly can sway us and what makes us, kind of move with him. But again, the important issue is what's being said. Now, in the realm of knowledge, Paul was unmatched, wasn't he? And you think about it. We don't know who these other guys were, do we? We don't know their names. They're not famous. Their lives haven't impacted people down through history. But for 20 centuries, people have been picking up this book in one form or another and reading the words of the Apostle Paul, and their lives have been changed. Think about the knowledge that this man had. Not because they were written in a fancy way, not because they were written with great skill in the sense of rhetoric, but because of the content of what they had to say. Very powerful. And here's why. Look back with me at 1 Corinthians. We're going to go back and forth a couple of times to 1 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1099. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul's talking about his first time there in Corinth, and he wants them to understand something. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. The next time you're trying to share your faith and you're a little nervous, you're in good company. So was Paul. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for His Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now follow his line of reasoning. It's very important. He says, I simply spoke to you the word of God in a very simple manner so that your faith would stand in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of men. He says the wisdom of God is spoken in a mystery. And the word mystery in the New Testament does not mean something that is hard to figure out, like we've been given a few clues, but we need to go through the process of discovering who done it or whatever. But a mystery in the New Testament is a truth that can only be known through God's revelation. And there are a number of things that are talked about as being mysteries in the Bible. There are things that nobody comes up with on their own. You'll never find them in any religion in the world, only in the revelation of Scripture. And so he said, there are things that we have spoken in a way that is truth that can only be known if God reveals it. He says the rulers of this age don't get it, but God has revealed them. They're words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. To the world in general, it's foolishness, he said, but to those who are listening, it's wisdom. And the words that he wrote and the words that he penned down were words that God breathed out through him. That's why they have the power, and that's why they have the authority. Paul might not have been a great speaker. And from the New Testament, it seems, and from other things that we've been able to discern, that he probably wasn't too good looking either. He wasn't a real appealing looking person. He wasn't a real appealing sounding person. But you know, God delights in taking those that the world would look down upon or ignore and use them in a great way for his glory, doesn't he? And that's what he did with Paul. His words were inspired by God. They were spiritual words taught by the Holy Spirit. He says, who really knows what's going on inside a man or a woman? Who knows what's going on inside you? Your spirit. He says, who knows what's going on in the heart of God? The Spirit of God. And the words that I teach are taught through the Spirit of God. That's why they have authority. That's why they have power. Paul says, he's not saying, not because I was so smart, but because it is God's revelation. And that's why there is authority. And that's why 2,000 years later, we're still reading these words and our lives are still being changed. Because they speak with this authority. Now, error is error, no matter how skilled the presentation. Truth is still truth, no matter how simple and how plain and how straightforward the presentation. And it doesn't matter what issue you're dealing with. It doesn't matter whether you're dealing with the theory of evolution and the origins of the universe. It doesn't matter whether you're dealing with issues of morality, abortion and euthanasia and all of these things that we're confronted with. It doesn't matter whether you're dealing with religious issues, whether you're dealing with issues of psychology and counseling and where to go with your life. God is not the author of confusion. God's answers are not simplistic. They're simple. But they are simple, aren't they? And I'll tell you what, there have been plenty of times, I don't know about you, but I've seen it in my own life, you get into this whole confusing situation, and sometimes we're turned all around, and finally you go to the Word of God, or somebody directs you to the Word of God, because you're saying, help me, give me a little insight on this, and they just lay out some very simple principles, you begin to apply the Word of God, and you see the whole thing in a different way. And you say, my, wasn't that simple? Because the Word of God is simple. The teachings of Scripture are simple. Now, if you're still there in 1 Corinthians, go back one more chapter to chapter 1 and verse 18. Listen to this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Don't take what he's saying there in a wrong way. God is not saying, I'm against knowledge or learning. He's not saying you have to throw out your thinking, your brains at the door to become a believer in God and a believer in the Bible and Scripture. God is not anti-intellectual. Guess who created human beings with the ability to have intellect and thought processes? It was God, right? We're made in the image of God. God is a thinking, rational God. And God made us in that same way. And so God is not against thinking. He's not against education. He's not against wisdom. But listen, the wisdom that elevates man and rejects God, he's saying, is foolishness. That's the wisdom of this world that is foolishness. Wisdom that's been corrupted by the fall in the end is stupidity. Sheer stupidity. And it doesn't matter if you hear it in a college classroom or you hear it coming from a pulpit. The wisdom that departs from the Word of God is stupidity. The wisdom that rejects the clear message of the Word of God is foolishness. It is the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. It's the Word of God that's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that contains the wisdom of God in a mystery. So remember something, error presented with skill is still error. Okay. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second thing, God's ways often run contrary to human logic. Often run contrary to human logic. The error that's presented with skill can appear logical until the truth that's presented in simplicity sometimes can appear illogical to us, can it? It can happen to us. Now look at verse 7. He says here, did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia, which is the region where they are. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, I'm saying all this to cut off the opportunity for those who come in and are trying to take our place when we're the ones who have really done the work. Now, what he's talking about is this. This is an important section here, but this is what's going on. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had taught an important principle. Those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And he went through a whole section to teach the people that you pay those who minister the word of God to you. He says way back in Deuteronomy 25:4, we were told you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. When the ox is working in the field, you don't muzzle him so that he can't eat part of that field. You let him have a result from his labor. And you pay those who are ministering to you the word of God. Strange thing was, though, when he came to Corinth, Paul never took any money from these people. And it was there for quite a long time, considering his journeys here in Ephesus were the two places he stayed the longest. What he did was make tents. Every Jewish young man, no matter what stature or station in life they were, was taught a trade so that they would always have a trade to be able to fall back on. And Paul's trade was tent making, leather working. Remember with Priscilla and Aquila, they got together in Corinth and made tents. Sometimes he struggled financially. Apparently there were some times when he was barely making it. But he only received support from churches in Macedonia. And what it looks like is this. When he would go into a place, when he was ministering to that place, he didn't take any money from them, no matter how long he was there. He took money if it was offered from other churches that he had already been to. Although he didn't request it, but he didn't take it from those where he was ministering. Now, these false teachers in Corinth said this, you know why Paul doesn't take support? It's the right of an apostle to take support, and Paul doesn't take it because he's really not legitimate. He's not an apostle. He's an amateur. He's a self-appointed apostle. If it's an apostle's right to refrain from working and to get their income from the churches they serve, why isn't Paul taking your money? The logical answer is he has no authority to do that, and he knows that. That was their argument that was being given to the people. Now listen, God's ways often run contrary to human logic, don't they? Sounded logical to them. Go back with me again to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 9, page 1104. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 comes in a lengthy discussion on the question of doubtful things. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are in this section in which Paul is discussing the issue of what do you do about things that are not prohibited expressly by the Bible, but some Christians have questions about. And the issue of their day, which is certainly not, we have different issues in our day, but a burning issue in their day was meat offered to idols. And some Christians said because meat that you, when you go into the town in the meat market, you lived in the Gentile world, that meat had been taken to the pagan temple and offered up to a pagan idol before it was brought to the meat market. Some Christians said you never eat that meat because it was offered to idols. And other Christians said idols are nothing. They're just wood and stone. Don't worry about it. Just eat the meat. And there was a division between, and you know, there was a dispute going on. And you could see how both sides had something to say there. And these chapters were written to give some principles of how you deal with issues like that. In chapter 8, there were two biblical principles or laws that were given. The law of liberty and the law of love. The law of liberty says we're free in Christ. There are plenty of things that are not spelled out. Under the old covenant, the Jewish people had their life spelled out from morning till night. God even told them how to trim their beards. I mean, it was spelled out in detail. In the New Testament, it's a very different situation. There's parameters. Certainly there are things that are specified as rights and wrongs. But there's this great openness of freedom in a lot of areas where we need to make decisions and choices. So the law of liberty says we have great freedom. The law of love says there may be times when you need to curb that freedom because of someone else. In other words, if I have the freedom to do something, and I believe I have the freedom before Christ, but there's another Christian who doesn't think they have that freedom, and I flaunt that before them, I could seriously hurt that other person. I could cause them to stumble. So I need to be careful how I carry out my liberty. The law of love says if there's something that I believe I have the freedom to do, but it would be misunderstood by an unbeliever and I'm trying to share my faith with them, then I'm going to restrain my liberty instead of doing that thing because I don't want anything to hinder me from being able to present the gospel of Christ. And so the law of love says liberty means you have the right to do it, but you also have the right not to do it. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians that don't understand that. And they think that the liberty means the right to do something. They don't understand that real freedom is the right to say yes and the right to say no. The right to do it or the right not to do it. And I'll tell you what, if your view of liberty is, I'm doing it and I don't care about anybody else, and if I say I'm not going to do it, I don't have liberty, you don't have liberty. Because you don't even have the choice to say no. And it's a two-way street, yes or no. But anyway, he's presenting this to the people, and he's explaining this whole issue there. And then in chapter 9, he talks about his own personal rights as an apostle. Man, I could be married, he says, and lead around a wife like Peter. Did you know the first pope was married? Isn't that interesting? Lead around a wife like Peter. He said, I have the right to do that. He said, I have the right to take a salary from what I'm doing. But isn't this interesting? This is what he explains. Look at verse 15 of this chapter. He says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Now here's what he's saying. This is an interesting passage to me, but he's saying, you know, I'm not doing this because I chose to do it. I was going the other direction. I was going to Damascus. I was going to carry out my own agenda, and God knocked me flat. And God said, you're my chosen vessel, and you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to take you with God's sense of humor. I'm going to take you Jewish person that's so bound up in your Judaism and you hate Christians, and I'm going to turn you around and make you an apostle to the Gentile world, those people you thought were dogs. And that's what Paul did. Now, he's saying here, if I do that, there's no reward in that. I'm just doing what I'm told to do. But you know, I want to go beyond that. I want to glory in what's happening here. I want to say to God, I love you so much. I'm going to go far beyond. I'm going to go the extra mile. And so he says, to do that, I'm not going to take money, even though I could. I'm going to give up that right for a couple of reasons. One of them is because that's something I can do to say back to God, thank you for giving me salvation and being so gracious to me. And second of all, he says, I'm not bound to anybody. I'm not taking any money from anybody. I'm free from all people. But at the same time, I'm going to make myself a servant to everyone that I might gain the more. In other words, I'm going to do whatever it takes that's in my capacity, which would be a right thing to do, to serve other people, to see them brought to Jesus Christ. Not taking money from the Corinthians had nothing to do with Paul's authority. It wasn't because he didn't have the right to take it. He was voluntarily giving that up because he said, in my case, it makes me a better servant. And that's what I want to do. The Corinthians had trouble understanding that. And you know why the Corinthians had trouble understanding that? Because that's not logical, is it? It runs against the grain of human logic. But so many things in Christianity run against the grain of human logic, and people don't understand. I think about Alvin and Kristen Hall, or think about some of our other missionaries. I mean, they're pretty smart people. They could stay here in the States and make a buck and live the American dream and have a nice house and do all kinds of stuff. They don't need to go to some Islamic country in which they are outcasts, in which it's a whole different society where you have to deal with different food and different language and different people and how to bring my kids up in that situation, deal with all of those things. And yet they've chosen to do that. That's illogical, right? But that's not illogical when you look at it from God's perspective. What about the woman who says, you know, the scriptures say that a wife is to be submissive to her husband? My husband doesn't even know the Lord, and I'm a Christian, but I'm going to allow him to be the head of the household. I'm going to follow his direction. That's illogical, isn't it? But God says, if you look at it my way, it's logical. What about the person who says, I'm going to commit myself to be at Faith Community Church in the Bible study hour almost every Sunday during the year to teach a class? Instead of being able to just run off and do a whole bunch of other things that I might want to do. That may be illogical in some people's thinking, but it's logical when you look at it from the Word of God. The Corinthians couldn't understand why Paul chose to struggle. And many times our family and our friends won't understand, why would you do that? Whatever it happens to be, why would you give all that money to ministries and to see God's work go forward? You know, why do these things? Well, we have to come and find our wisdom in God. The problem with the world's response to the gospel message is the same thing, isn't it? The world says, well, God is supposed to be holy and we're sinful. We've done something wrong to separate ourselves from God. I guess you have to do something right to bring yourself back to God. Isn't that the world's logic? Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Makes a lot of sense. Sounds logical. People accept that. You know, God comes along and he says, let me tell you something, there are no good people. People say, why do bad things happen to good people? You know what? God says there are none good. No, not one. Doesn't sound logical to us. Doesn't what the way it looks to us. But God says you have to see it from my viewpoint because I'm talking about righteousness. I'm talking about perfection. I'm talking about holiness now. For all have sinned and come short of my glory. See? That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. To die for sin, to pay the price for our sin, so that he might bear all of that punishment and might rise again and might offer us eternal life by faith. Doesn't sound logical. And yet God says, believe it because it is true. If our logic clashes with God's logic, let me assure you, it is not God who is being illogical. If our logic clashes with God's logic, it's because it's our logic that's wanting. It's our logic that's fallen, and it's our fallen nature. We need the revelation of God's Word to enlighten us. We have to go back to the Scriptures. So remember, error presented with skill is still error. God's ways often run contrary to human logic, so we need to be careful of buying into that skillfully spoken error. And then number three, and boy, it really gets strong now. Those who are bringing error and speaking error are servants of Satan. Back one last time to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You hear what he's saying there? He's saying that these guys who are bringing this false message are servants of Satan. They're ministers of Satan. And you know what? Anybody that brings a message that's contradictory to the Word of God, whether they're doing it purposefully or not, isn't the issue. But anybody that brings a message that is contradictory to the Word of God is serving the evil one who was a liar from the beginning and wants to deceive. Those are harsh words, aren't they? They're harsh words. Ray Stedman writes this about what Paul said here in these verses. This tactic, meaning speaking out like this, is one that of the great missing elements of the church today. One reason why many churches are destroyed is because nobody will stand up and say this about false teachers. We are so caught up with the world's philosophy that anything goes that we have to be nice to everyone always. The apostles did not do that, and Jesus did not do that. Okay. Jesus was not always nice to everybody. I mean, his ministry was characterized by grace and truth, but sometimes the truth was stinging. And it had to be because of the false teaching that people were bringing in. Now, Satan knows how to appeal to us. He comes as an angel of light. He comes saying, I am here to bring you truth and understanding and wisdom and enlightenment and fun and joy in your life. See, those are the ways he comes to us. When he comes like a roaring lion, he's scary. But when he comes as an angel of light, he is dangerous, isn't he? He is dangerous. Because we can be deceived. Now you think about it. If Satan came to your door and knocks on your door and says, hey, good morning, I'm the devil. And I've come to ruin your life. And I've come to trip you up and make you miserable. I want to just destroy your relationships. I want to fill you with fear and guilt and jealousy. And I want to drag you to the pit of hell. What would you do? Close the door real quick, right? You'd slam the door. There would be no deception in that. But that's not how he comes, is it? Oh, no. Satan comes to the door and he says, good morning, friend. We're here to help you. He says, I've come to make your life pleasant and enjoyable. I am coming to introduce to you things that are so alluring and so exciting and so fulfilling. Your life will be good. You can't afford to miss this. And we get trapped. Because the lie is so believable. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and so do his servants. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter if it's areas of education, areas of morality, areas of theology. It doesn't matter where it comes from or what realm you find it in. Satan is called the god of this world, the god of this age, because he's got his clutches in all of these areas. And you can see the impact. And you can see it all around us. Listen to some of these descriptive titles the Bible uses for Satan. The wicked one, the prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, that old serpent, the evil one, the father of lies, a roaring lion, ruler of darkness. All of those things have to do with either deception or destruction, don't they? And that's his agenda, deception and destruction. He appears as an angel of light, but he's a ruler of darkness. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, said this, cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Could you imagine the president of the United States standing up and saying that today? The Supreme Court would probably tell him it was unconstitutional. Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. You know, James Madison and many of our other founding fathers understood something. They understood how easily we are deceived, how easily we're taken in, how easily you can appeal to our pride and in our intellect, how quickly we can depart from the truth, how quickly we can fall into that description that's given in Romans 1, which says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. It's a key word there. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God says, as I look down on this world, there's a whole lot of people that the world has given accolades to, that consider themselves to be on the upper echelon of wisdom, education, understanding, that I consider to be fools. Be careful. Remember, error presented with skill is still error. There is one source of truth, and that source of truth is the one through which we evaluate all other things. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And that's the grid that we have to run everything else through. Remember, too, God's ways often run contrary to human logic. That's okay. Boy, if there aren't things about God that you don't understand, there's a problem. You don't understand enough about God to understand that you don't understand him. You know, if you look in the Bible and you find that things are, you're puzzled by things, you're struggling with things, believe me, this is the revelation of a God who is so far above us, we can't even begin to imagine. You ought to expect there's a lot of things you won't understand. The more I understand about the Bible, the more I realize I don't understand. It's like the closer you get to God, the more holy you become, the more you realize how unholy you really are. Well, the more you know about the Bible, the more you realize you don't know about God, because you keep getting into this farther and farther into this whole realm of God's wonder. He's that awesome God, see? All the depths and the riches of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. His ways are unsearchable and they're past finding out. And then finally, Satan's messengers will appear to speak truth, when actually they lie in wait to deceive. And you know, Paul says here, their end will be according to their works. And what I take it he's stressing there is their end will not be, their finality, their judgment will not be according to what it appeared to be while they were on earth, because they appeared to be angels of light. But their end will be according to what is real, not what just appeared to be. And that's the basis for our destiny, too. Not according to the latest passing religious fad. Not according to so-called scientific wisdom and understanding that many times seems to be just an agenda to get rid of God. Not according to the constantly changing morality of our society, the constantly dropping morality of our society, but according to the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. God, you truly are a wondrous, awesome, marvelous God. We thank you that even though eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things which God has prepared, you have revealed them to us. You have taught them to us through the Word. And Father, I pray that no one here today might misunderstand the things that were said, and they might not think that I was trying to proclaim that Christians should be anti-intellectual or anti-learning or anti-wisdom. Quite the contrary, Father. We need to be people who are those who study this wondrous creation that we live in. People who marvel at the wonders of the sciences and so forth. We need to be those people who are a part of and living in this world. But Father, guard us from adopting the foolishness of this world and counting that as wisdom, because we know that that's not true. And Father, I pray that if there's any here today who have not personally received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would understand that Christ could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That he declared himself not to be a part of the truth or a way to truth, but the truth. And rather than looking at all these other agendas and all these other ideas and situations that come up, I pray that Father, each one here would look at Jesus Christ as the truth, as the Savior, as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And the best they know how, they might put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. In a simple prayer from their hearts that the true and living God would know, they might put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They might receive the gift of eternal life that he died and rose again to pay for, and that their hope might be in the truth displayed in the scriptures, not in the falsehoods of critics or those who would come with another way, but in the revealed truth of scripture. And Lord, we'll praise you for each one that comes to Christ. We'll praise you for each person who's a Christian who says, I want to live for Christ. I want to be like Paul. I want to go out of my way, not to do just the things I'm commanded to do, but But I want to show my love for God by going that extra mile in whatever way that would be for me, just because I want to give praise and glory and adoration to God who is only wise, mortal, and visible. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.